We read the Word of God now as it comes to us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. We begin to read at the 12th verse of the previous chapter. And the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lust, the lust of concupiscence, even as Gentiles which know not God. That lust of concupiscence is lustful passions of desires, the lustful passions of desires. Even as Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, we need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, or literally precede, come before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Those first eight verses are that to which we find the seventh commandment based. There are many other passages of Scripture, of course. We will be referring to them, but we will mostly be leaning on these first eight verses of 1 Thessalonians 4. The church of the past has helped us in understanding the seventh commandment, and it gives that instruction in Lord's Day 41. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God. Isn't that an interesting way to begin? What does the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God. And therefore we must, with all our hearts, detest the same. And live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve both of them, pure and holy. And therefore He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. We have noted that every one of the commandments reveals God. When He's telling us not to do something, He's telling us something about Himself. In this commandment, God is revealing two things about Himself. The first is that He is a pure God. That He is pure. That He is a part of His holiness. This separation from sin and devotion to Himself is His purity. There is absolutely no way that God has any desires that are against Him. He's the standard for right and wrong. His purity is that He takes all of His thoughts, and they're not neutral. They are all devoted to Himself. That's purity. Thinking that's devoted to Him. God is pure. Second, God is faithful. He has, in His purity, established a relationship with each one of His elect children. And that relationship that He has with each one of His elect children, He keeps. He keeps. Psalter number 280, third stanza, last line. Though we oft have sinned against Him, still His love and grace abide. He establishes a relationship. He makes sure that those with whom He establishes, this is going to be a different way to say it. He makes sure that those with whom He establishes that relationship persevere in repenting and in striving to be holy. They persevere in repenting and striving to be holy. And that's the way that He is pleased to preserve them. And so that relationship is broken and unbreakable. Sometimes we say it, once saved, always saved. God's faithfulness is that no matter how much we throw on the relationship, how much we ignore, how much we go a-whoring, especially after the God of self, He's ever faithful. That's the seventh commandment. That's what the seventh commandment tells us about God. If there's nothing else that we remember this morning, may we remember God is pure. He's devoted to Himself in all of His thinking. And He is ever faithful. The fall into sin and the world all around us, unregenerated, unjustified, unsanctified, they can't help but pervert purity. They misidentify purity, or they present impurities as right and legitimate and even desirable. But God would have His church continue to proclaim and preach an unchangeable ethic that is a reflection of Him. And hence we preach that ethic in the presentation of the Word of God on the seventh commandment. To make a connection with the passage that's before us, the nature of the salvation that God has given, and the commandments are those that He gives to His redeemed people, is that that salvation redeems us from guilt and shame, and sanctifies so that we can use every part of our bodies as well as every part of our mind. Start with the mind and then the body. But we must use our vessels with sanctification and not in fornication. So, when He speaks of our vessels, He is speaking not of just our sexual organs, but of all of us, every part of our body. But the focus is definitely there because He says, abstain from fornication, and that everyone should know how to use his vessel in sanctification and honor, because we've been given the Holy Spirit, and not use them in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles do, and they can't help it because they don't know God, but we do. So we use this passage as the basis. Pure and holy living. The calling to purity, the accursed idolatry, and the motivations that God gives. God created Adam and Eve so that the last verse of Genesis chapter 2 says in a very interesting and stark way, they were naked and not ashamed. And that's because there was no sin in their minds. They could stand before each other, and how they looked at each other was pure. And that's how they saw the other one looking at them. But God makes it very clear that when they fell into sin, their awareness and their experience that they had fallen into sin is declared in Genesis chapter 3, that they saw that they were naked and they were ashamed. And they immediately sought to cover themselves with the fig leaves. They knew that they needed covering because they knew what was in their mind directing their eyes as they looked at the other. And they knew what was in the eyes of the other because they judged each other. So the mind directed the eyes. And now what changed in the mind was this. The eyes looked to satisfy self. You see, if purity is devotion to God, impurity is what's in it for me. I want you for my sake. I need you for my sake. Give me a hug. The impurity is that all of a sudden the mind is changed to serve self, self-centered, and thus selfish. And hence we use the vessels, every single one of them of our bodies, for self-satisfaction. Not what I can give, but what can I get? When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, that was the heart of it. What's in it for us? That's the way the devil presented it to Adam and Eve. He knows that don't you want to determine for yourself what's good and evil? Don't let God do that. Determine for yourself what's right and wrong. And that's the essence of all the sins ever since. So then Adam's sons take the position of headship, and it's, how is she going to serve me? And that's the focus of his consideration of his headship. Instead of selflessly giving, as God uses his headship, we seek to establish a headship that Jesus identified as the world's concept of greatness. You want to be great in the world? Then you put yourself up and you get people to serve you. But Jesus said, you want to be great in my kingdom? Then you get on your knees and start washing feet. That's what it is to be great. That's what it is to be ahead. That's what it is to lead with discretion, instructing, comforting, and protecting. It's not about self. And Eve's daughters, they desire to make decisions for themselves. They want to be independent. They want not to serve, but to serve self. So God came. He came with a promise that he would save them. He came with that promise by doing what? He took away their fig leaves, their efforts to cover themselves with their own works, their own deeds. That's what they used to cover their nakedness, and it didn't work. God took a bloodied skin, an animal, an innocent animal had to die in their place as a promise of the death of his own son, and saying, that's the kind of covering. And that's the only kind of covering. Covering for your guilt. You know you ought to be punished. You know you will be. And shame. The embarrassment. The knowledge of other eyes. The knowledge of the nakedness of our depravity. The covering for guilt and shame of sin is in that bloodied skin. And in that way, God said to Adam and to Eve, his words were to Eve, but through her son, her seed, to Adam too. the relationship that I established with you. Oh, there's consequences. You won't be in the garden anymore. You won't have everything nice anymore. But the relationship is that you're still going to be covered. Whether you're in the garden or out of the garden, my relationship to you is unchanged. You can always find me when you commune with me. I will walk with you. And I will call you to be devoted to me in your mind, devoted to me, so you think of serving me instead of self. That'll be the battle. But then God enables us. He not only covers our guilt and shame in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also gives us the ability. The wicked don't have that. But as those that are married to him, and he's ever faithful to us, he also gives us the ability to be able to be different from the unregenerate. That's verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, not in fulfilling. Don't go around thinking about how can I satisfy myself. Not even for a minute think about how you can satisfy. Not even a second. How can I satisfy my eyes? How can I satisfy my desires? I am made a sexual creature. Don't I have the right to get it satisfied? God says, you're different than them. They don't know me. And that's the key. Notice how he words that. Those Gentiles don't know God. Oh God. And that's not just, yes, it starts intellectually, but it's not just there. You know him. You love him. They don't. They can't. You can. And when we don't, when we don't know, be devoted, pure, we're thinking of serving him. When we don't do that, then we are as the Gentiles. When we don't think of him, we are as them that don't know him. Then what he does is this. He gives us, isn't that interesting at the end of verse 8? He therefore that despiseth not man but God, who has given unto us his Spirit. Nope, I missed a word. His Holy Spirit. Use your vessels in holiness, sanctification. But you can because you've been given the Holy... Now, all of a sudden, however, the presence of that Holy Spirit, now the language of the Lord's Day 41, that Holy Spirit is within. And my soul is a temple. And my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are walking temples. Sitting temples, sleeping temples, lying temples, you are always temples of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit opens your eyes to two things in particular. Verse 6. That you realize that you, when you are not devoted to God, but rather serving self, and you are looking at or desiring something that God has not given to you to desire, you are defrauding your brother, because she is your brother's wife, or your brother's daughter, or your brother's granddaughter. You are defrauding your sister because that's your sister's husband's or your sister's child. It's not just in you and it's not just between the two of you. The breadth of the sin is wide. And that defrauding, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, is this. When I don't pay off the debt that I owe to the wife that God has given to me and say, I am not my own, I am yours, I am defrauding her. Because the relationship is one of an indebtedness. I am not my own, but I belong to my wife. Body and soul. To be devoted, body and soul, to her. And not to give is to defraud. Not to pay off the debt I'm always in is to defraud. 1 Corinthians 7. But then secondly, verse 6 tells us the Holy Spirit enables us to realize what we do in secret, but nobody else knows. He knows, and He is the avenger of all such. There is a judge, and He is a perfect judge. And nothing is hidden from Him. And nothing has to be proved in His court. You don't have to have enough evidence. You don't have to have two or three witnesses. He sees everything. He is the judge. And so, with that in mind, our fathers are answering the question, well, what does the seventh commandment teach us? What does it command of us? Well, the very first thing is this. All uncleanness is accursed of God. Uncleanness. Not just all specific acts of adultery. All uncleanness. All impurity, not devoted to the service of my God, but serving me. All that's contrary to Him, all that what I can get, that's cursed of God. And He's a judge. So God comes with His grace to His redeemed people, and He calls us. And He says, now, I have given you a Holy Spirit, then that Holy Spirit is an irresistible working within you. And that Holy Spirit is going to be performing this work to teach you, husbands and wives, men and women, to use the sexual desires that I have given to you in the way that I tell you to exercise them. And I have created marriage. It's not the first reason God instituted marriage. It's not the second reason God has instituted marriage. It's the third reason, though, that He is for His institution of marriage. The third reason in the marriage form is that He gives unto each their husband and their wife so that these desires might be exercised correctly and in the proper place. But that only happens when each one is married to Jesus. And that's what salvation teaches us. You children, young people, those of you who aren't married, you're married. In a certain sense, you have to always say, I am married. Don't get locked in to what you see. Only certain people here are married. Every single individual here, the youngest, is married to Christ. And the more we understand that marriage, don't make the earthly marriages big or the lack thereof. No, this is the marriage. These other relationships, they're pictures. And why are they so wonderful sometimes? Why are they so horrible sometimes? Because this is so fantastic. But right living in the relationships here on earth is only because we know what it is truly to be married. Are young people ready to be married? Only if they realize what it is to be married to Jesus. You know why? Because the first reason God instituted, He has for instituting marriage, is so that we would serve each other. Husbands, serve. Husbands, serve. Wives, serve. But you're not going to get it unless you are serving the one who married you by serving you with his life. So we're all married. Every single one of us. And it's that relationship that has to get the focus of our attention. Then we can understand that marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. Then in Christ, we will strive to fulfill the requirements that He gives us. And He not only gives us those requirements, but we consciously and willingly agreed to them. We said, yes, those are the requirements. But they're merely reflections of what He has done for us and we are called to do to Him. So to be a husband is to be like Jesus. Washing, cleansing, purifying, serving. Love that serves. Love that gives one's own life. What does it mean to be a wife? Not a slave, but one who is jointly united to Jesus Christ, helping, respecting, submitting to that kind of love that serves them. God is pure. God is ever faithful in His marriage. Be ye pure, even as the Lord your God is pure. And then, when that concept of the purity of God and the purity He demands of us is so large in our mind's eye, then, well, of course, all uncleanness is accursed. Now I get it. Because it's against my lover. The one who's devoted to me, and I want to be devoted to him. All uncleanness is every selfish activity. Every marriage that's entered into and every act in marriage that's selfish. All selfish refusals. That's all uncleanness. There's nothing pure in abstinence itself. The world can teach abstinence, but that's not purity. That's not keeping the seventh commandment. It's abstinence because I am so devoted to my marriage partner, the real one. Then we are aware that all of those actions that are condemned arise from within, and the purity demanded is a purity of heart. And it's a purity that wants to serve, that is devoted in service to the will of my bridegroom. So that I wake up thinking about Him. So I go to sleep thinking about Him. How can I serve Him? Then I don't want to play with fire, especially the fire of passions. Because God demands not only clean conduct, but a clean heart. Selfless serving. Selfless serving of Him. Selfless serving of all. Especially the mate. So the Catechism, as I've pointed out more than once now, begins in its explanation of the seventh commandment by saying all uncleannesses are accursed of God. Taken from Leviticus 18, verse 27. Children, do you remember that right away at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, it's recorded in John 2, one of the very first things that He did before His miracle, He went into the temple in Jerusalem, and He saw the buyers and sellers. And you remember what He did when He saw those buyers and sellers in the temple? He got mad. And He made a whip. And He went in to this house of God, the house of His Father. He was devoted to His Father. And He took the tables of the money changers and He threw them over. And He went in there and He drove all the animals and the buyers and the sellers out to the courtyard of the temple. If you think that Jesus gets mad or got mad when He drove those buyers and sellers out of the temple, then you can begin to understand 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's quoted in the marriage form. Whosoever defileth the temple of God, my soul and body, him will God destroy. Sometimes we think that the more powerful statements in the marriage form are the ones that condemn a divorce and adultery and remarriage. No. This one. This is the heart of it. Him who defiles the temple of God, my soul and my body is a temple. Him will God destroy. Tremble. Shiver for fear. The fear that puts us on our knees in repentance and sorrow. So in Hebrews 13 and Revelation 21, God promises, He promises wrath against all whoremongers and adulterers. And so serious is this sin that unrepentant fornicators cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And all adultery is punished unless... This is Matthew 5. Now, cut it off. You got to remember that, cut it off. It's better to go into heaven without a hand than to hell whole. Unless, and this is how we cut it off, we confess it, we repent of it, and we flee fornication. Just two-word sentence in Corinthians. Here. Abstain from fornication. Now, what God curses, Just consider God's attitude. Well, once you get a hold of God's attitude, then you learn we must detest. What he curses, I must detest. And if I don't, I better work on getting there. I better so be devoted to him that what he curses, I want to detest. Catechism uses that language elsewhere. So that his enemies are my enemies. His friends, my friends. So that I'm in agreement with my mate. My eternal mate. And that all starts with loving him. Loving him with everything you have. Because the relationship that he's established is one of love for you. And he says, no, you love me. Just love me. You don't have to do things. Love me. And love me because you know that I love you first. That's purity. That's reflecting Jesus. Then we labor in our marriages in gratitude, striving never to cease to do our promised part. But it's not just that this is a vow I've made to him. This is exactly what he commands. Selfless service. Giving oneself to him. Because in his love, as great and as many as my sins are, his grace is greater. So that when we're caught in adultery, any kind, his word to us is just as it was to that woman. He didn't say it to the guy that they let go. He said it to her. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee. How can you not love him back when that love says that to you? Then it's getting the attitude of Joseph, tempted by Potiphar's wife. Joseph said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I want to detest what he detests. I want to grow in knowledge and in love for him so that I more and more hate what he hates. And when I condemn it, then I always want to be careful that any stones I might throw don't land on my own head. And all it is going back to the first Lord's Day. Who am I in Christ? I am not my own. I belong to the one who's married, who chose me as his marriage partner. I am his. I am his to love, and I am his to serve. Not what what's in it for me? Not even in thinking about what's in heaven. So that in heaven I think, well, this is what I'm going... No, it's not about me. It's all about Him. We will be there to sing of Him. Not, I won't have this battle, and I won't have this sin, and I won't have this cancer, and I won't have this issue, and this fibromyalgia. No. Heaven is praising Him. That's all. Yes, there will be these other things for us, but that's not what we're thinking about. We're devoted to Him. That's the seventh commandment. That's what it means to be pure and to receive His faithfulness. Amen. Father, we are grateful for Thy faithfulness and that purity that arises out of Thy holiness. We honor and thank Thee, and we commit ourselves anew to living our lives the way we should. We know better. Bless the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to work within us. For Jesus' sake, amen.